All right, for past few months here, we have been dealing with the questions that Paul answered from the Corinthian assembly, beginning at chapter 7. We've been working on the whole First Corinthians epistle since the beginning of the year. In the last 2 months, we've been dealing with chapters 12, 13, and 14 on spiritual gifts. We finished that up last week. So, if we are in the right progression of things, where should we be tonight? 15. What verse? Wrong. You forgot something. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is a chapter devoted to the doctrine of the resurrection. Is there any holidays, religious holidays, that deal with the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Easter. Way back, whenever Easter was, I dealt with 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in both the sunrise service and the morning worship service. So tonight, we're not starting with verse 1. We're starting with verse 29, because I finished at verse 28 before. The problem with that is it kind of ruins continuity. If we started at 1, we could make our way through, and it's a logical progression. We're going to miss the logic. Let me kind of bring you up to date as to where we are here in 1 Corinthians. Back on the sunrise service, I spoke in the first handful of verses there on the certainty of the resurrection and the theological consequences that go with denying the resurrection of Christ. And then the second part of it deals with the resurrection as part of God's program for all of time. The resurrection of believers is a vital part to God completing His design for all time. Lord willing, in the next couple of weeks, we want to finish this up. In fact, after tonight, two more weeks, we'll finish up chapter 15, then on to chapter 16, and then we're into Christmas stuff. Christmas stuff. But tonight I want to look at, is life all there is? Lord willing, next week we'll look at the nature of the resurrection body, and then following that, the rapture of the church in the last few verses of 1 Corinthians 15. But to get the context, you go back to a question that Paul asks in chapter 15, verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? That's the question Paul was asking, because some of them in the Corinthian assembly said, resurrection of the dead? Are you kidding me? That doesn't make any sense whatsoever. Paul, as I said, dealt with the theological implications of it, the part it plays in God's program for time. But now he asks a question. In fact, he's actually going to be asking three questions in six verses that we're going to look at here tonight, beginning at verse 29. Else, what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead raise or rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage it if it me? Boy, that's a tough one to say. In other words, what do I profit if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. You say three questions? Yeah, there are three questions there. Not in necessarily question form. Number of verses here, it's just six of them, but a number of them have some difficulties of interpretation. And the first difficulty is found in verse 29, where it speaks of baptism for the dead. What in the world is that? A.T. Robertson, a Greek scholar, wrote in his book Word Pictures of the Greek New Testament, he said that concerning this phrase here, baptism of the dead, there are at least 30 different interpretations based on the language, the grammar alone. He goes on to say that nobody knows with absolute certainty what was going on here, except me. I am going to give you what I believe is probable as to the understanding. That's as far as I can go with it. I can't say with absolute certainty this is what Paul is talking about. Obviously, the Corinthians knew, but we don't know what's going on. Reason number one, baptism for the dead is nowhere prescribed in Scripture. There's not a single commandment to do that. Consequently, it's something that is external to the will of God. One of the early church leaders, a man by the name of Tertullian, said in one of his writings that he believed that this baptism of the dead was a practice by some heretical groups. Groups that identified themselves as being Christian but had some weird beliefs associated with them, and this was one of them. The weird belief was that baptism was necessary for salvation. And if a person died in an unbaptized condition, their salvation, even if they had expressed faith in the finished work of Christ on Calvary's cross, their salvation was uncertain. So living people would actually go and be baptized, claiming to be baptized by proxy for the person who had died. Therefore, their salvation was assured. I tend to believe that's what Paul has reference to. And here's why. Look at verse 29 again. It says, "Else what shall they do?" Well, who's they? Well, read verse 30. "And why stand we in jeopardy?" Whoever we is, and I think we here is Paul and the rest of the apostles, it's not they. But then in verse 31, he says, "I protest by your rejoicing." So, using the three pronouns there, Dave. Three pronouns. They, we, your. I think that the they is a group that is outside of the Corinthian assembly. And possibly some within the Corinthian assembly saw this and they say, well, maybe that's not such a bad idea after all. But it was something that was outside of them. Here are people that are believing that somehow they can get baptized for dead people and somehow assure the salvation of those who have passed because they weren't baptized. Now you say, that's rather crazy, isn't it? Not really. Well, yes it is, biblically. But it's still a practice that is going on today. It has survived over 2,000 years. Roman Catholic has a practice or a belief. It's not an official doctrine of the church, but it is also not a doctrine that the church speaks against. It's called the doctrine of limbo. Do you know where limbo is? Well, it's where unbaptized babies go. Roman Catholic doctrine says that baptism is necessary for salvation. We come into the world with, according to Rome, original sin. Now, I would say we come into the world bearing a sin nature, but their term is original sin. And consequently, it needs to be dealt with. And baptism washes away that sin. That's Roman Catholic doctrine. So and the official Roman Catholic site on this issue said they are in a quandary about babies who are born, never get to be baptized, coming into the world with sin, but because they don't have the opportunity to be baptized and they die, how can they go to heaven? Because they're still in their sin. And they say it just doesn't seem fair. It's not their fault that they weren't baptized. And they said, we don't know. We have no idea about where they are. Well, that's Roman Catholic doctrine today. But, now, they don't practice baptism for the dead. But Mormonism practices baptism for the dead. Because in Mormonism, baptism is also a part of the salvation experience. It's all part of the works-oriented salvation. You have to do this, and you have to do that, and you have to be baptized. And should you have a friend or a loved one who has died, never having been baptized, they have no idea where their eternal destiny is. And consequently, you can go into the temple out in Salt Lake City or a couple of other approved places and state the name of a person. Now, men can only get baptized for men, and women can only get baptized for other women who have died. But you state the name of the person, and you will get baptized there, and then that person now has their salvation confirmed. Crazy as it is, it's still being practiced. Now, it was being practiced back then, apparently. Else, what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? Now, I think the theology, I think the practice was absolutely absurd. It has nothing to do with what the Bible says baptism is for. Baptism in the Scriptures is not in order to gain salvation, but because salvation has already been attained. It's a picture of what has been accomplished, not what you want to accomplish. That's what baptism is all about. But here they were saying, okay, it's part of the salvation experience, and if you're not baptized, well, we'll baptize for the dead. Well, why were they baptizing for the dead? Because they needed that salvation experience to be complete so that they might be resurrected on the day of resurrection. While their theology about salvation and baptism was off, they baptized because they recognized there's a resurrection coming and they wanted these people to be part of the resurrection. And Paul is asking the question here. Why then are they baptized for the dead if the dead don't rise? Makes sense, doesn't it? Bad theology, but it makes a logical argument. But here's another question that can be added to this one. Why do we practice baptism if there's no resurrection? What are we doing when we take a person and baptizing them? Well, they are making a public declaration of their acceptance of what Jesus Christ did for them. And what is that? Well, on the cross of Calvary, one thing happened. He died for our sins. What happened after that? Well, they took him down off the cross and they put him in the tomb. They buried him. What happened after that? 3 days later, he rose again from the dead. So you have death, burial, and resurrection. That's what Christ did. When we get into the baptistry, I have a person who gives testimony of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and on the basis of their profession of faith, I say, here you are, and we're going to bury you. Well, you don't bury living people. They have died to sin. They have died to self. They have appropriated what Christ has done for them. And we put them under, which pictures burial. Now, there's been a few. Not in this congregation. But there's been a few that I've wanted to keep down for a little bit longer than others. But overcome with guilt, I've brought them all back up. Resurrection. Baptism is a picture of resurrection. If there's no resurrection, that's a dumb picture, isn't it? That's what Christ commanded us to do. Why observe baptism, Paul says, if there's no resurrection? That's a ridiculous thing. Whether your theology of salvation and baptism is correct is not the issue. If there's no resurrection, there's no need at all for it. Second question. Why do we go through all the trouble that we go through in ministry? That's the essence of the next couple of verses. Verse 30. And why stand we in jeopardy? Not necessarily a bad translation of the word, but the idea is he's standing in peril. He's putting his life on the line Why stand we, and he being himself, and or we being himself and the rest of the apostles, that were out ministering? The words "I protest" are not in the original language. They're just not there. But the essence of it is. What Paul was saying in verse 31 is, I am out here and I am putting my life on the line every moment of every day for the ministry that God has called me to. And you guys are standing back there in Corinth having a good old time. Why do we go out here and go through all this fuss for people's souls if there's no resurrection? And you guys are rejoicing in everything that I'm doing? Wait a minute, that doesn't make sense. In verse 32, he says, if after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, one of the games, the theater games in Ephesus, and it was common in Rome too, as you go into the Colosseum, and they would have the gladiators and such, and one of the things that they would do with the Christians is they would feed them to the lions. They'd unleash the lions, and they would be given something to try to defend themselves as much as possible. And Paul is using this as an analogy. He's saying, if I'm out here and I'm putting my life on the line, and he really did put his life on the line day in and day out. Keep your finger here. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He's going to enumerate over here exactly what ministry was like for him. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. The context is there were a bunch of false apostles that had come to Corinth that the Corinthians were just overwhelmed with. They thought they were the best thing since sliced bread. And these were people that were saying, well, Paul is, he's not that bad, but he's not really that good, not as good as us. And he asked a number of questions concerning these false apostles. Verse 22, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. How so, Paul? In labors, more abundant. I work harder than anybody else of those guys. They take it easy. I don't. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequent. In death, often. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeyings, often. In perils of water. In perils of robber. In perils by my own countrymen. In perils by the heathen. In perils in the city. Perils in the wilderness. In perils in the sea. In perils among the false brethren. Sounds like a fun time he was having, doesn't it? In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and in thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, and besides those things that are without, that which comes upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Piece of cake, isn't it? Boy, he was just sitting back and, you know, just writing a few things on his computer and sending an email to all the churches. He had a radio ministry so that he didn't have to go from town to town. And everybody just loved him. Hardly. Paul said it was like fighting the lions in the Colosseum. I'm putting my life on the line out here because the salvation of souls is so necessary and precious to me. Why? Because there's a day of resurrection coming. And if these people don't know Christ as their Savior, they're going to miss it. If there's no resurrection, why bother with the salvation of souls? Why bother with ministry? Let's eat and drink. Let's live it up now. Let's sit back in our easy chairs and turn on the TV or put on some music and have life to its fullest. Who cares about anybody else? Unless, of course, there is a resurrection. Third question. Verse 33, and it's not in the form of a question, but it's a question. Be not deceived. Evil communications. The newer King James translates that company. Possibly a better translation than either of those two is companionship. Those that are intimately associated with you. Your good friends. The people that you keep close around you. Evil companions corrupt good. Now, manners is okay, but don't think about, well, I'm sitting at the table and I got to keep my little pinky out as a, you know, and as little ships go out to sea, I eat my soup away from me, that type of thing, that you have to dip your soup this way and bring it to your mouth, and you don't put your elbows on the table. My wife taught me all these things so that when I wash the dishes, I'd do it correctly. maybe that wasn't in there. That's not what he's talking about, manners. Manners of lifestyle. When you have evil companions, companions that don't have their relationship with God in a right manner, they are going to corrupt how you live your life. Consequently, awake to righteousness and stop sinning, literally. For some have not the knowledge of God. Well, who cares? If there's no resurrection, that's how they want to live their life. That's no problem. They can live their life the way they want to live their life. They can have their lifestyle the way they want to. After all, we live in a free world, don't we? Well, yeah, we do. Except before God. And He holds all men accountable. And Paul is saying, if you take this idea that there is no resurrection out there, well then, you're not going to be evangelistically minded. And you're going to be comfortable around people who don't care about the salvation of others. And that's going to wear off on you. And not only is that going to wear off on you, all kinds of other doctrines are going to wear off on you. And pretty soon, you know, you won't be living a lifestyle that we would call a Christian lifestyle. Because it doesn't matter. Awake to righteousness, he says. Why worry about sin if there's no resurrection? And if there's no resurrection, there can't be any future judgment upon sin. So just take it easy. Sit back. Unless there is a resurrection. Let me sum it up this way. Paul is not saying here by any of this that any of these things, how we practice our worship of God, how we go about ministry, how we live our lives, is unimportant. He is not saying make it as tough as you possibly can. Some try to do that. Well, you know, Paul's out there and he's suffering all these things. You better suffer too. And if you're not suffering for Jesus, you're not doing the job. Right? Wrong. I really haven't had to suffer in my ministry. Other than putting up with Roy, it's been a piece of cake. You'll get me back, I'm sure. Not everybody has to suffer. But everybody should be willing to if necessary. If you have a choice between suffering and not suffering, and you'll get the same accomplishment for God, which would you choose? I think that's an easy question. Anyone in their right mind would say, I'll choose the non-suffering. We are living in a society today that is becoming more and more like the society back there that Paul speaks of. Let us eat and drink. for tomorrow we die. And when we die, that's it. There's no resurrection. How many people today in this world believe that there's no resurrection? I don't have a statistic on that, but it's becoming increasingly more believed. And unfortunately, while we in Christian circles may not necessarily believe the doctrine, we act like it. All of life is the pursuit of happiness. I want to be happy. If there's any pain that comes in my life, I want to avoid pain. Well, yeah. But sometimes it's necessary. Sometimes it hurts to be faithful in our witness for Christ. And that's the only way it can be done. And we have to do it. Why? Because there's a resurrection coming. It will be worth it all. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, what we're experiencing today is not everything. There is more to life than life. There is a justice to be served, and those who have escaped seemingly this world, having avoided justice, will one day face the judge of all the earth. There is a salvation that needs to be attained. Baptism doesn't get it done. Being good doesn't get it done. Joining a church doesn't get it done. Living as best as possible or donating lots of money to the poor doesn't get it done. As good as these things are, they're just not good enough. But Christ accomplished it on Calvary's cross when He took our sins upon His body and died in our place, shed His precious blood, was buried, and rose again. And Lord, the world needs to hear that message. And in order for that to happen, maybe a little pain must come into our lives. Why? Because there's a resurrection. So, Lord, as we consider these things tonight, may we be found faithful, stewards of the mercies of God and the grace of God. May we be quick and faithful to use every opportunity that we have, whether it takes a lot of effort or whether it comes easily, to be evangelists of the good news of Jesus Christ. So that when the resurrection does come, we may have many who have heard the word from us and follow us into glory. To that end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.